Let's take our Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 17 and see how God wants to do great things in our midst tonight and in your heart, your life, your church. I'm certainly burdened about not only the crusade next year, I'm burdened for you specifically about your upcoming revival services with evangelist Tim Thompson. He will preach the Word of God with passion. He is sincere. He is helpful. You will love him in the pulpit, out of the pulpit. He has just absolutely been used of the Lord. His family is going to be such a tremendous blessing. But I'd encourage you, as you're looking these weeks ahead for the revival meeting, would you take this message in light of preparing and praying that God would do something miraculous as we look at this? Now, I'm going to entitle this message, Needing a Mountain-Moving Miracle. Needing a Mountain-Moving Miracle. Let's look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And if you would, find verse 14. Would you stand with me out of respect of God's Word? Matthew chapter 17, find verse 14. The Bible says this, beginning in verse 14. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your," what's the next word? "Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Let's ask the Lord to help us in our time together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work, pour out your Spirit. I pray even tonight, work in such a powerful way, Lord, using your Word, bring it to life, illuminate the passage, help us to understand, and Lord, build faith in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We were traveling in our truck and trailer. It wasn't the current one of the semi-truck and the very large trailer you see in your parking lot, but it was a previous trailer and truck that we had. We had left El Paso, Texas, about 30 miles behind us. The night before, there was a snowstorm. We just barely made it through an I-10 before they actually closed down the interstate. Now we're heading to our next destination. The next city is about 30 to 35 miles in front of us, and we are in the middle of the desert. And I can see right in front of me what is referred to as the Guadalupe Pass. It's a mountain pass. And I thought, well, we better go ahead and take a break, stop, and have the kids go into the trailer, get anything that they need, and do whatever, and then we'll get back on the road. Well, there was no restaurant to stop at. There was no exit. There was no rest area. It was a four-lane, two-lane each way with a very large shoulder, and I just decided, you know, there's not much traffic. I'll pull off to the side of the road. So we pulled off the side of the road, and we went in the trailer, got what we needed, and I'm coming down the three steps of our trailer, and I begin to pray. I said, "Lord, would you please help us as we go over the mountain pass? Lord, give us safety, and Lord, would you help our tires?" Now, normally, I don't pray for the carburetor and the fuel injectors and every part of the vehicle, and I prayed for the tires, and then I thought, oh, that's interesting. Why did I do that? And then I looked at the trailer, and where there's supposed to be three tires on this side, there's only two. I had a blowout, and I did not even know it. And I said, well, I'll call AAA. So I called AAA. I called them. "Hello, Mr. Miller. Yes, do you have a roadside emergency?" "I do have a roadside emergency." "Are you safe?" "Yes, I'm safe." "Okay, what's your emergency?" "We had a blowout. We need someone to come fix our tire, or change your tire." And she said, "Okay, well, let me check here. Okay, can you give me your location?" "Yeah, I'm about 10 miles from the last intersection of highways." She's like, no, I need an address." I said, "Ma'am, I'm not able to give you an address." She said, no, just look around. See a building, a house, a store. And on the stores, there are numbers. And just tell me what that's an address. Okay. And so just tell me one of the addresses from the bill. I said, ma'am, there are no houses. There are no stores. She said, where are you? I said, I'm in the middle of the desert. And I said, I don't have a jack to be able to help our trailer. You're what? I don't have a jack. The jack can pick up my pickup truck, but it can't pick up my trailer. And so I need, because the blowout's on my trailer. Oh, Mr. Miller, your coverage only covers your truck, not your trailer. Okay. She said, well, I can give you some other truck places. Maybe you can call and find some place. Okay, do that. And so she gave me a few names and numbers. I called each one, but because of the snowstorm the night before, there were no trucks available. No one could come out. They're busy pulling out semis out of the ditches and everything on I-10. But no one can come help us in the middle of the desert and certainly that far. And so we began to pray, Lord, would you give us a miracle? It's getting late. It's dusk. And here we are. And I need someone to stop. Have you tried to get someone to stop lately on the side of the road? In Cleveland, everyone thinks you're going to kill them. No, they're going to kill you. Well, someone's going to die, okay? And so here we are. I'm trying to get somebody to stop, and they're just blowing by me and not stopping. And finally, there's this nice older couple in this little bitty four-cylinder car. And as it comes to a stop, I can just hear how silly it sounds as these words roll out of my mouth. Do you have a jack to pick up a 21,000-pound trailer? And, of course, they didn't. I said, okay, I need a trucker to stop, you know? And so I tried to get trucks to stop. Finally, I got one guy to stop. Oh, man, he said, I just call roadside assistance. I said, yes, I already did that. No one's available. He said, I'm so sorry, I can't help. Well, we prayed again, and it's getting really close. We have no generator. We're out in the desert. Wile E. Coyote lives out there. And how are we going to survive the night? I don't know. Lord, would you give us a miracle and provide? I finished that. I went outside. I just did a one-arm wave to a pickup truck coming. He stopped. He pulled behind the trailer. I didn't say hello. I was so focused. I didn't say thank you. I just said, do you have a jack? And he said, let me see here. He looks in the bed of the truck, and he hands me a jack. I take it. I start to go towards the trailer. I turn around and said, do you have a lug nut wrench? I'm not a Boy Scout. I was not prepared. And I said, do you have a lug? Let me see if I have the right size. I had the right size, a nice tool. And so we go there, and I start to get things ready where I'm going to run the trailer tires up on boards, and I'm going to jack up that one axle and switch out the tire and all this such. And as I'm getting ready to do that, he's watching. He's looking at his watch. And I said, hey, I'll do this as fast as I can. He said, no, I've got to go. I said, I'll do this as quickly as I can. No, I've got to go to El Paso, like, right now. So I need someone to stop, someone that has a jack, and then someone that has the time to allow me to use it. I said, sir, I'll do this just as quickly as is humanly possible. He said, no, I've got to go now. You can just have the stuff. He gave it to me. Before I could properly say thank you, he was gone. And I just thought, man, we just saw an angel, a bald one. I didn't know they came in bald. and we change the tire and we get it situated. We get in late and it's dark as we're coming to our church that night. And I said, kids, isn't this great? We're in the middle of God's will and God took care of us and he provided for us in this fantastic. Yeah, this is great, Dad. And we're just praising the Lord. You say, yeah, that's wonderful, Brother Miller, but it really wasn't a miracle. It was just you weren't prepared. Someone stopped. Yeah, he gave you the stuff. Okay, 3 weeks later, I wanted to take that tire off. It wasn't as good. I wanted to just use it as my spare. And I wanted to get a new one. I got a brand new tire. I'm in the church parking lot, not on the side of the road. I have the wheels up higher on the boards, on the other ones. It's a better environment. Everything's greater. And I take that same jack, I place it under the same axle, and I cannot lift that axle. I looked at the jack, and it was not even rated for that poundage, that weight. You know what I believe? God provided a miracle for us. When the situation seems to be impossible, Jesus wants you to believe him for a miracle. Let me ask, do you want to see God do something miraculous before your life is over? Do you want to see God do something in a wonderful, impossible way where only he can get the glory? Let's trust him to do that impossible thing. In order for us to really see a miracle in this way, what needs to take place? Well, first of all, we're going to see this. Number one, Jesus waits for the situation to be hopeless. Jesus waits until the situation is hopeless, where there's no other way but to trust him. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Look at verse 14. The Bible says this, Matthew 17, 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. How long was this taking place? What was going on? This boy, he would throw himself in the fire. He would throw himself in the water to drown himself. Why is this? He is demon-possessed. What's going on? The disciples could not help. In this hopeless situation, we see desperate parent and we see deficient preachers. Neither could bring a cure. They could neither help in this situation. This desperate parent is just crying out, Lord, would you help? Would you please do this? But how long has it taken place? Is there a time frame that Jesus has been waiting? Is this just right away? Would you hold your place in Matthew chapter 17? Let's look at Mark chapter 9. We'll come back to Matthew's account. Let's look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 9. In Mark's account, we find something else about this father and the length of time. This is very interesting. Look, if you would, at Mark 9. Verse 20, Mark chapter 9 and verse 20. The Bible says in Mark 9 and verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, what's the next two words I want to say them out loud? Ready? How long? Now, who's asking the question? Jesus is. Do you think he knows the answer? Jesus is asking, he says, how long ago is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. We do not know the age of the young man now. Is he a teenager? Is he college age? Is he in his 20s? Is he a young man? We don't know. But we know it's of a child. I would say probably implied this would be not just months, but years. Would you agree? No doubt, here is a parent that comes to the Lord Jesus, and he is absolutely desperate. The situation is hopeless. Do you think he took him to doctors? Do you think he took him to the local priests? Do you think he did anything else to try to help and to be able to encourage someone to say, would you please help my son? We see here that he needs spiritual deliverance. This is a desperate need. There is a demon inside this boy, and for whatever reason, the disciples could not cure him. It's interesting. They could not cure him. The passage, if you're still in Mark chapter 9, notice in Mark chapter 9, verse 18, the Bible says this. It says in Mark 9, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth at his, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out. And they could not. They couldn't do it. Deficient preachers. But Jesus, in verse 25, of Mark chapter 9, says this, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit. Isn't that interesting? Dumb and deaf, could not speak and could not hear. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Now, the Bible says in Matthew's account, Matthew 17, 18, it says from that very hour, the child was cured. So when Jesus intervened, we see the demon was cast out and it was instantaneous. And he also says, from this very hour, come out of him and enter no more. Not only that, but the cure was continuous. So here, when Jesus gets involved, when Jesus helps, even in this spiritual deliverance that is needed, this spiritual bondage that is there, Jesus helps instantaneously, and the cure is continuous. You hear, if you're here and you say, Brother Miller, God needs to help me. I am in the spiritual bondage of addiction. Whatever it is, maybe it's chemical, maybe it is some type of drug, maybe it's something that is more mental and what you have seen and placed in front of your eyes, and there is an addiction. You say, no, I'm not that bad. I only do that every maybe once or twice a month. Let me ask, if Jesus was helping this boy and the boy was only demon-possessed after this once or twice a month, would you say that would be a continuous problem? What if I said, you know what, I need to get over a sin in my life. It's robbing banks. You know, I just, as an evangelist, sometimes it's a little short on the offerings. And so, you know, I have to rob banks. I'm sorry, folks, but I just do it. And but you know what, I'm really getting over it. I have only robbed one bank this month. Last month, it was two. Okay, so it's getting better. You say, wait a minute, that's not truly being spiritually delivered. Did you realize this? You can be spiritually delivered from Satan's bondage in your heart and your life. Let me ask, do you feel like Satan's all over you, just not letting you go? The attacks keep coming? What does the Bible say? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. If you're feeling that bondage, if it still is there, then the truth is you're not submitting, you're not resisting in the right way. For some in here, perhaps you say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that if I have eternal life. If I died right now, I'd probably drop right into hell. Tonight, would you say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior, my only deliverer. Would you just deliver me from the bondage of Satan? I need eternal life. How can you be saved and rescued from your sin? One man asked, what must I do to be saved? The one answer came, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can trust Jesus Christ and be saved even tonight. But we've seen in young people's hearts and lives, even demon possession right here in the United States. I've seen in India, as I preached a crusade over there, and on the one of the earlier nights, we were given the invitation, and whenever someone would come to give to be saved, the men would come over here, and they would meet with the men counselors. The ladies would go over here and meet with the lady counselors. This is a tent. It was dirt, just dirt floor. There was nothing underneath it, and there's one lady that came along with several others, and when they started to give her the gospel, she laid down on the ground and started rolling. Her eyes were enraged. She was just restless. She was angry. She was out of control. They could not seem to calm her down. Finally, eventually they did, and they gave her the gospel. They said they think that she received Christ, but they just aren't sure or certain. She came back, and instead of having enraged, furious eyes, they were calm and peaceful. She came right up to me. She could speak no English, but she pointed up to heaven, then she pointed to her heart. She said through an interpreter, for months, I could not sleep through the night. Last two nights, I've been able to sleep soundly and peacefully. She had trusted Christ as Savior, and she was spiritually delivered. Do you know someone that's in the bondage of Satan tonight that needs spiritual deliverance? Would you say, God, would you help? No doubt there are ones that you could name that are no longer in this church. They're no longer in church at all. They're away from God. Maybe for some, it's a prodigal son or prodigal daughter. And your heart's breaking because they're in the bondage of this world, ensnared by Satan's trap. And you're saying, dear God, would you please help? Would you bring him back? Maybe for some, you say, there's ones I know that are unsaved and they're totally blinded by Satan. Talk to a man today, totally blinded by Satan. And you're asking, God, would you please spiritually deliver them and save their soul? Let me ask tonight for you, Is there someone in your heart, in your life, you need to intercede for, like this father, and the situation seems helpless and hopeless, and they need spiritual deliverance? And what else did he need? Not only spiritual deliverance, he needed physical healing. This father needed physical healing for his son. He said, would you heal my son? They could not cure him. It's all about curing his son, because he would tear his son. He would no doubt, he'd have to pull him from the fire. He would have to manually be there with him and keep him safe from hurting himself. So there was physical healing that needed to take place because of all of this damage on this boy's body. Let me ask, is there someone here who say, what I need is God to touch my body, God to heal my wife, my husband, God to heal my child, God to help in this situation, and you're praying for physical healing. Maybe for you, there's a family member, someone else. Would you say, God, would you do this? No doubt there is a physical healing as a need. Would you say, Lord, would you help with that tonight? Not only spiritual deliverance was the need, physical healing. Can I also add this as an implication? Financial provision. You say, it does not say anything. You're right. It does not say anything about the father's financial need. But if he is taking his son to Jesus at this time, that means he's not working. Does he work for himself? Does he work for someone else? We do not know. But he's going to have to take out, because of his son's condition, you no doubt he has to be there to pull him from the fire. He has, watch him, he's getting towards the water, grab him. He has to be there. I'm sorry, I couldn't show up last week for work. My son had another episode. Well, I'm sorry, we're going to have to let you go. What's his physical or his financial situation? I don't know. Do you think he took him to doctors like the woman with the issue of blood and spent all of her money on doctors? The situation is hopeless for spiritual deliverance, physical healing, financial provision. Do you need God to help you in your financial provision in some way as well? Would you say, Lord, help in this situation? So if we're going to see God do the impossible, number one, Jesus waits until the situation is hopeless. How long has it been? He on purpose is waiting for this day to do something miraculous for this father and son. But secondly, we see this. He reveals the sin of being faithless. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 17 again. Matthew chapter 17. And the Bible says this in verse 18. Matthew chapter 17, verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? What does he say? He reveals the sin of being faithless. And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He reveals the sin of being faithless. The reason they were powerless and the disciples were powerless, could do nothing, is because they were faithless. Unbelief is a sin against Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to the disciples after the others told the remnant that he was alive, he was risen from the dead. And he rebuked them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Here they are again in unbelief, not trusting to be able to do this thing. Now, there was times that they had already trusted God. They had already been sent out. They had already cast out other demons. They had already seen God do miraculous things. Now they come to this situation. It's a little bit different. It's a little bit strange. We see here this unbelief. But there are two times when Jesus marvels, and there's only two times. Do you know when they are? Do you want to see them? Matthew chapter 8 is the first. Matthew chapter 8, find verse 10. Matthew chapter 8. Both of them have to do with faith. These are the only two times that Jesus marvels. Matthew chapter 8, find, if you will, verse 10. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. It says that, well, let's start in verse 9. It says, the centurion says, for I am a man under authority, having his soldiers unto me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, when he said, you can just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Jesus marveled. What? Do you see this? Do you hear what he said? This is incredible. So Jesus is marveling. What? What does he say? He marveled and said unto them that followed, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." He marveled because of this incredible faith of the centurion who was a Gentile. He said, "You just speak it. You don't even have to be present, Lord. You speak the word and my servant will be healed." Will you have that faith? Or will you be in the other category when Jesus marveled and it was also about faith? Look, if you will, at Mark chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. Mark chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, what does the Bible say here? This is when Jesus comes back to his hometown and he had many mighty miracles planned there, but he didn't do them. Why? Because of their unbelief. And it says this in Mark 6, verse 5, "And he could not there do many, no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them." Now that would be incredible. He healed people that were sick to whatever degree, we don't know. But he had other things planned that they didn't see. And verse 6 says this, "And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching." He was shocked. He was in dismay. Why? Because of their unbelief. He marveled the great faith, the mountain-moving faith of the centurion. And he marveled when he came back to his own town and they would not believe him for the most basic of miracles and mighty works. Let me ask tonight, will you trust God with just a grain of mustard seed, just a small amount of faith, and trust him and see God do mighty mountain-moving miracles? On the screen is a picture of Mount Kilimanjaro. It's in Tanzania, Africa. I had the privilege to actually go to Mount Kilimanjaro, and my oldest son and myself had the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. You have to, by law, have a guide, and you can do it in 10 days, 8 days, or 6 days. The 6 is the most difficult because your body needs to acclimate to the oxygen and it's harder, but it's the cheapest, and so we went with the 6 days. As we climbed for 5 days, and on that last one, we would climb for 8 hours, we would set up camp, eat supper, sleep from 8 p.m. until midnight, get up at midnight, and then we would begin our climb from midnight for 6 hours to be able to summit Mount Kilimanjaro at sunrise. The reason they do this is the only guaranteed time to be able to get good weather is at sunrise. When we started, they said, sleep in all your winter garb. Just have another layer that you could put on. Keep your camelback bladder in the water close to your body. And when you suck through, make sure afterwards you blow to get it out of that, because as soon as we start, it's going to be below freezing. And so we're walking and we're heading up. We have our headlights on. It's dark, of course, and we're continuing. Every half step, I'm taking a breath. It is getting more difficult as we continue to climb. I go to suck the water, but I didn't properly get it all cleared out, and it froze. And I tried to suck again, and it was so hard that I couldn't even catch my breath. And about that time, my son, we would just check on each other as we're going. I said, "Dad, are you okay?" No answer. "Dad, are you okay?" No answer. And the guide said, "Mr. Kreese, are you okay?" And finally, I caught my breath. I said, "Yes, I just took all my breath trying to suck the water, the frozen water through the tube." And man, we stopped and we paused for a minute. Then he said, "We only can stop for like 2 minutes. We have to keep moving." And so we got up and continued, and we made it all the way to the top, 19,310 feet. It's incredible. And on the top of the mountain, I put a mustard seed. Do you see it up there? Do you see it? I put it right up on the left. Okay, right up there. Yeah. A mustard seed is so small, it's like almost the tip of your pen. It's so tiny. How could a mustard seed move that. Folks, let me ask, can faith move a mountain? Well, technically, no. Faith doesn't do it. Faith depends upon someone that is so much bigger than that little mountain, and He moves the mountain. My faith simply activates it. Faith doesn't make you fly. You could get on top of the roof and say, I think I can fly. I believe I can fly, and you can jump off and we'll call an ambulance for you. Or you could go to the Cleveland airport and get on a 737. Now your faith is in the right object. Will you say, God, would you help me to simply have mustard seed size faith to trust you to give the spiritual deliverance in my family? There are people that I have just said, there is no hope, they'll never get saved. There's no hope, they'll never get out of those drugs. There's no hope. God can never work in their heart. You don't know what they've been in. God does. Maybe for you, you need mustard seed size faith to trust God for physical healing. You say, I've never really had the bravery and the courage to ask God to heal me or to heal my loved one, but I'm going to ask tonight and ask for His wisdom in that way, that He'd be gracious. Maybe for you, it's financial provision and you need God to work. Would you trust God in this way? We had our first Hope for America area-wide crusade scheduled 2.5 years in advance to be able to make sure with all the schedules it would work. We picked the year. We said, this will be a great year. It was 2020. We had it scheduled in a public high school. Beautiful 1,000-seat auditorium we're going to rent. And it was so exciting. I'm on the way to the crusade 2.5 weeks before because there's so much preparation ahead of time. As I'm heading there, I get a call as I'm driving our truck and trailer, and they said the school board is meeting to discuss whether or not they should cancel our rental of the building 2.5 weeks before the crusade. I pulled off on the rest area. I got into my trailer, and I got on my face on the trailer floor, and I wept before God. That was not the only time I shed many tears. I said, Lord, You told me to do this. But You brought us to this point. You've led up all of these years. God, we begged You. We showed You. We trusted You. Lord, I didn't step ahead. I didn't lag behind. Lord, I took the step of faith when You told me to, and I obeyed You. Would You do it? I got back in the truck, and I got a call, and they said they canceled. Amen. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We have no place to meet. We kept asking and said, well, where should we go? And there was no church that could do it and house it. There's no other location that we could rent. And so we said, well, maybe we can get a tent and put it on a church property or some other place. And we finally found a tent. Yes, they could come. They could come a couple days early. They could stay a couple days late. And we asked God to work. And every single day, someone was saved. And we continued. In fact, God was working in such a mighty way, we extended the meeting and the crusade and continued every day. Someone got saved. 57 people trusted Christ as Savior on that first crusade in the middle of COVID when you're not supposed to do anything. It was incredible. God did that. He moved mountains. The mountain in Scripture is always that big obstacle, that big hindrance. And every time we're taking a step of a crusade or step of faith, there is this mountain that's so big, there's no way our team can move it. There's no way a church can move it. There's no way the whole group of churches can do it. But we have to trust God and see Him do something that we cannot do for ourselves. Will you trust God in your own heart and life? And even in this upcoming revival meeting with Brother Thompson, say, God, would You please show me the truth so I can have spiritual deliverance? Once and for all, instantaneous and continuous victory. God, would You show me and help me to have physical healing And Lord, would you help with this financial provision and trust him for that? If we're going to see God do the impossible, Jesus waits until the situation is hopeless. And then he reveals the sin of being faithless. We must confess it. And finally, he gives a solution for being prayerless. Look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. It says this, as he says in the middle of the verse, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you just say in this mountain, remove hence into yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Then he says, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. We're going to see, thirdly, he gives the solution for being prayerless. The solution is not more discipline. The reason your prayer life is not what it ought to be is not really, the solution isn't discipline. The solution is faith, folks. It's faith in Jesus. If you really believed that God would do this and he would answer, then you would pray. You would ask him. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we see in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? I mean, out here in Cleveland and these rich people and these others that are on drugs and these that are totally defying God, who then can be saved? But verse Matthew 19, verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Faith in Jesus himself is a solution. The solution is faith in Jesus demonstrated through prayer and fasting. Now, here's what I thought for years. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say this mountain, remove hence, and you can move mountains. Howbeit, okay, wait, but this one with this boy that's demon possessed, this one's different. This one's not faith. This one's prayer and fasting. That's not what it means. It's not two different things. Faith is demonstrated in prayer, persistent prayer. Until when? Until you get an answer. Faith is also demonstrated in focused fasting. I do not fast for something that's not important. But when I say, God, there is no other way but you to do this, and Lord, I'm going to put aside some food, I'm going to put aside some time, and I'm going to fast from these things, and I'm going to seek you. It is prayer and fasting. Would you say, God, there's something I need to ask you for, and I just need to continue to ask by faith persistently. Would you do that tonight? I've stopped asking for that person to be saved, and I need to continue to ask. Would you be like Jacob and said, I will not let you go until you bless me? Would you be like the widow who pestered that unjust judge? And she said, oh, and until she bother me and weary me, I'm just going to give what she wants. Would you be like the friend who keeps knocking on the door, keeps knocking on the door? He said, would you give me some bread? And he answered and gave him the bread, not because he was his friend, but because of his importunity. He kept coming, this shameless persistency of keep coming and asking. We say, God, you're my heavenly Father. We're not pestering our Father, but we're asking by faith based upon what he has said. It's not my idea. It's not your idea. It's God's. It's what God wants to do. But he wants to show us and give us the answer as we pray persistently. There is a lady who was married to a man 50 plus years who was unsaved. He came to some of our revival meetings. On Sunday morning, I preached the gospel. His name was Mr. Lloyd. It was down in Georgia. And I would scan through the audience and look at him, he would look down. He wouldn't make eye contact. But he was very kind. And afterwards, I said, Mr. Lloyd, do you know if you died, if you go to heaven? He said, no, I'm not going to heaven. And I said, well, I'd love to show you. He said, no. And he bowed his head. He was very kind to me, but he just said, no, maybe later. So pastor said, hey, why don't we go visit their house this week? So we went to the house. He had such bad eyesight, we could not use the the printed Bible, even the large print, giant print. So he had to take the iPad and make it like massive. And so he could see it. We'd have to speak very loudly for Mr. Lloyd, who's up in years. He had stage 4 cancer. So we visited with him, gave him the gospel, and said, would you like to trust Christ as Savior? No, I need to think about it. Mr. Lloyd, yeah, you have stage 4 cancer. No, I want to think about it. I want to, maybe some other time. Mr. Lloyd, we pled with him for a little bit, and then when we sensed that the Spirit said, no, don't say anything else, we left, and Mr. Lloyd still was unsaved. Sometime later, he got another call from the doctor saying his cancer was worse. And as he did get that call, his wife called the pastor and she came and visit. She said, now you remember when that Chris Miller, that evangelist came and he talked to you? Yep. You remember he told you how you could be saved by trusting Jesus as Savior? Yep. How about it now? He went through and reviewed some things. Do you understand that? Yep. He said, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior right now? And he said, yep. And the pastor's like, okay, this is how you, and he's getting ready to explain how you can pray and trust Christ. But Mr. Lloyd just starts praying. He didn't even wait. He said, God, I've done a lot of bad things. Pastor's going, amen. I've done a lot of bad things, and I'm going to hell, and I don't want to. So I need to trust Jesus. And if you'd save me, that'd be really good. And he trusted Christ the Savior. And he looked to the pastor, he said, did that do it? And the pastor said, yep. And he trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior. The wife came in, and the pastor said, put his hand on his shoulder, said, Mr. Lloyd, we've been praying for you for over 10 years. Over 10 years to trust Christ. The wife came, she had her one hand on her husband's shoulder, another on the pastor's, and said, oh, pastor, you don't know. I've been praying for over 50 years for my husband to be saved. Over 50 years. Who is it that you've stopped praying for? What is it that you've stopped praying for? Would you tonight ask? So, if it's true that with this father who's heartbroken, the only way for his son, albeit this kind, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, let me ask tonight, who prayed and who fasted for that boy? Who was it? You know who it was? Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, the Bible says this in verse 22, and oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He's saying to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know what he had? He had this much faith. He had the audacity to say to Jesus, if you can do anything, help us. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible. The one who prayed and fasted was this father. He didn't even know how to do it properly. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. As we've been praying for years for Hope for America Crusade right in your area, I visited Oberlin College a couple of times, and it's sad to see the history of what was in revival and where it is now. It used to be a college that would train preachers, and now it's far from it. One of the visits, I went with Dr. Rick Flanders, who's been a tremendous influence in my life and a great historian and preacher. He told me of one visit he had. as he went to Oberlin College, went into the historical department, put on the white gloves, and we did this as well, and he looked at pictures of Charles Finney. He looked at documents of revival and thousands of people trusting Christ as Savior, churches getting started and God spreading his word and all of these historical things. He took off the gloves and he thanked the historian and he said, "I have a question before I leave." "What's that?" "In your opinion, what's the likelihood of God giving another nationwide move among the churches of revival that would result in a great awakening of thousands trusting Christ as Savior? In your opinion, what's the likelihood?" And the historian said, "Well, that's impossible. Oh, no, no, that'll never happen. That's impossible." He said, "Thank you very much." He walked outside. He looked up to the sky and he said, "God, did you hear what he said? He said it was impossible. Now I'm asking you to do it." We're not asking God to do something hard. We're asking God to do the impossible. Why don't you step out and ask God to do the impossible in your heart and your life? Spiritual deliverance for you. Spiritual deliverance for someone else. Physical healing. Financial provision. Why don't you say, "God, the situation's hopeless. Okay, then I'm going to ask that God alone could do it, so God alone will get the glory." Amen. And he said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." He's speaking to us tonight. Would you in a moment step out and by faith ask God to do the impossible in your life, even right now?